James was a fairly typical young man. One of those guys who had lots of questions. Inquisitive. Good questions. Don't misunderstand me. These were not the kinds of questions that would be irrelevant. They were the kinds of questions that lots of people have when they're trying to sort out this whole Jesus thing. Questions about whether or not the Bible is accurate in its presentation. Questions about whether or not Jesus really is who he says he is. Questions of the very nature that cause people to step back and say, whoa, I think I need more. I think I need more information. On the other hand, Sarah was quite different from that. Her problem was feelings, not answers. She had this expectation, this idea that if you knew Jesus, then you felt something. That there was some kind of internal thing that happened. She heard people talking about how they felt, how it stirred them. There was almost a physical, palpable kind of feeling. And while James found his or looked for his solutions in trying to get more answers, she looked for her solutions in trying to get an experience. And so she might try another church, she might try another style of worship, she might even, in fact, did even sometimes venture into cult and occultic kinds of things because she knew that somehow there had to be more to this. It really is a fairly endless list of people, you know. George was one of those guys. Probably the easiest way to capture what he said was, God failed me. The expectation that when you become a follower of Jesus, everything gets better, all the troubles go away, your prayers are always answered just the way you pray them, there is never any more difficulty in your life because after all, you were told that Jesus was the answer to everything. And when the troubles continued, when the problems didn't just automatically disappear, when there were still ongoing traumas in life, sometimes of really serious consequence, the solution for him was really simple, just walk away. To become so disillusioned with this whole idea of Jesus and faith, to just say, this can't be true, I'm out, I'm gone. For Sally, it was, where's the change? I was told that when I became a Christian, my life would be transformed. That everything would be different about who I am, that these issues that I deal with, these struggles, these temptations, she would be reticent to use this word. I would put this word in the sentence, the sin that I deal with isn't gone. I still struggle. And the solution is pretty simple. Again, give up. Walk away. Because it's just not living up to its expectations. Let me give you one other. Walter was a little different sort. For him, it wasn't trauma, crisis. It wasn't more questions and answers. For him, it was, I can never live up to this. I know what I need to do. I know that I should follow Jesus. I know, in fact, that I should go the next step in my journey and identify with Jesus. Walter was a man who had served Jesus for years, but had never taken that formal step of commitment to identify with Christ because he was sure he could never live up to it. So his solution, just put it off another day. Just wait a little longer. Just work a little harder at becoming more competent as a perceived Jesus follower, but don't step into it, because if you step into it fully, if you just give yourself to it, you know that you're going to just disappoint God, and you don't want to do that, right? These people, by the way, are not unusual people. These are very real people. The names have been changed to protect the guilty, if you will. But I don't know why we would be surprised by that. Because even in the biblical story, there are lots of people with lots of questions, lots of, well, let's just label it, doubts, skepticism, concern. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, for example, you come to the end of the Gospel and they're all gathered post-resurrection right before the ascension of Jesus. He is just about ready to give these people, these disciples, his commission to go into all the world. And the text said, some worshiped and some doubted. Right there in the 12. There are doubters. The Gospel of Mark is the same kind of ending. When you come to the short ending of Mark chapter 16, which is the one I think is probably the appropriate one, the last thing said about the disciples in Mark is this, and they were afraid. I don't know why we would be surprised that there are people who have real, legitimate doubts, even among those who have been hanging around Jesus sometimes for a lifetime. In fact, sometimes those doubts come and go. Sometimes we start very well, we have no questions, and then things happen in our life, and the next thing you know, the doubts begin to creep in. And here's the problem. Those of us who are the mature, whoever those are, we're tempted. We're tempted to tell people to just deny the doubt. It's not real. The doubt's really not there. You don't really have that. Or we encourage people to just dismiss the doubt. Just ignore it. It'll go away. Just pretend that it's not there. Fake it till you make it. Or worse, and quite frankly, this is the worst thing that we do to people. We denigrate them for having doubt. Can I just say to you, please, if this is you and you are the one who has doubt, if you are the one who is struggling with questions or disillusionment or disappointment or just the failure to think that it's working the way it's supposed to, don't deny that doubt. It's real. It is there. Why try to hide from it? Why try to run from it? Don't just dismiss it and say it doesn't matter, because it does. It's controlling some of who you are. And please, do not denigrate yourself for it, that you're some kind of a bad person. I have to tell you how quickly I tire of people saying to me, I must be a terrible person because I have these questions, and I know I shouldn't have these questions. And I want to say, who told you you shouldn't have the questions? Who told you that it shouldn't be okay to have real questions, real doubts, real concerns? Whoever said that a believer never went through seasons of their life where they wondered what was going on? Right. In fact, we have an ideal biblical story. It's in John chapter 20. If you have your journal Bibles, it's page 118. If not, it's John chapter 20. We call him Doubting Thomas. He's one of the 12. He's the guy who is there at the post-resurrection seeing of Jesus, and he's not satisfied. He's not there yet. Here's my observation after spending some time thinking about Thomas and wrestling with Thomas in this text in chapter 20 particularly. I think Thomas is probably the best example we have in Scripture of a 21st century skeptic. He's not looking for answers. He's looking for experience. And you think about Thomas as we read down through this text, which we're going to do, and look, he's not looking for anybody to try to convince him, to explain to him more, to give him more, to make some more promises. He's wanting to have an experience. Unless I put my hands, if I don't have the experience, we live in a generation, we live in a season of life in this world today, collectively, where there is no such thing as kind of an ultimate truth that if you just get all of the answers, it'll all be sorted out. Now, for those of us my age, we like answers. We're good with answers. Just explain it all to us, and we'll either cave in and believe it or we won't. But that's not our world. Our world today is not about having more answers. It's about having a genuine experience of Jesus. Now, listen to this text. We're in John chapter 20. I want to reach back to verse 19 because the text actually begins there. That's where we get introduced to this particular story in John chapter 19, or John chapter 20, back here in verse 19. On the evening of that first day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, there's just very rarely anything instantaneous that happens in this whole experience. You do understand that, right? 8 days later, they were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let me invite you to think about this particular text. Just think about some of the features of what happens in this particular place. When you read verse 28, which is quite frankly one of the places that everybody seems to want to turn, here's Thomas's response after seeing Jesus, "My Lord and my God." You've been hanging around John for several months now, and if you can put your rememberer up to the task, back when we were still having church, way back, one of the first sermons that Tyler preached was on John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You hear it?
Yes.
It's almost as if the Apostle John, as he writes this material, sandwiches the entire gospel story around this idea: Jesus is God. But that's not the only thing that you should notice in this particular text. Look down in verse 21. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. This is John's version of the commission. I'm sending you. Like Jesus himself was sent, he said, I'm sending you out into the world to be the presence of God among people. That's that John 1 statement. Remember, God became flesh, lived among us. We beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm sending you out the same way that I came. I want you to go out there and I want you to represent me. And then look at the end of this paragraph that we just read. Here's John's statement about the purpose of his very gospel. These things are written so that those who listen to you will come to believe, and in believing have life. Right here, sandwiching. Here's the commission. Here's what I want to have happen. I want you to tell people about me. I want you to incarnate me to people. I want you to go live among people. I want you to be Jesus in the flesh, because people need to have life. Yeah. Didn't work so well, did it? Come back over to the text. Look here again. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. They did exactly what they were commissioned to do. They represented Jesus. They went out and told him. They told Thomas, we've seen him. Jesus is raised from the dead. We're telling you our firsthand experience. We saw him. And what does Thomas do? I don't believe you. Why should I believe you? You want me to trust your experience? Come on. You notice it in the text? Look at verse 25. I just want to just affirm what I said to you earlier. This is not about more information. This is about experience. Unless I experience, unless something happens to me, I won't believe. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 26. Jesus shows up, and three times in just this two-story little segment says, peace. My peace. Peace I give you. And don't just think lack of anxiety. We live in such an anxiety-ridden state right now that's kind of where everybody wants to go, is that I want to be kind of free from my worry, free from my fear. When Jesus used the word peace, he was reaching back to the roots of his faith, shalom. Not just peace, wholeness, fullness, restoration. Did you hear what Jesus is doing? He's inviting the disciples, first without Thomas, then with Thomas, come into relationship with me. Have a restored relationship with me. I want to give you what you need to have relationship with me. I want restoration. I want healing. I want transformation. I want wholeness for you. Now, one more time, verse 28. I suggested to you that verse 28 acts as a sandwich with John chapter 1. Lord God. But it's a pretty significant statement. My Lord. My God. You hear it? Thomas is not just kind of conceding, okay, I'm convinced. Thomas is embracing. He's wrapping his allegiant arms around the identity of Jesus, and he says, I'm in. My God, my Lord. Can I call you to verse 29? Because I really think this is the heart of what this is about. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you hear how current that is? Jesus is almost ready to leave. He's about to go away. And in fact, John's gospel, he says repeatedly, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come to inhabit you. You can't have God's presence in you if I don't leave. You're not going to be able to see me. The only way this is going to work is if you have believed without seeing. You know the word for that? Because the only solution to doubt is trust. Trust in the testimony of those who've already walked the road. We've seen, the disciples said. Trust in the one who has given you no reason to not trust him. See, For my friend Jim, more answers was not the answer. More questions wasn't going to do anything. In fact, here was my response. You can call it callous if you want, but I think it was true. Hey, listen, if I can answer that question, that ongoing number question 77, if I answer the question to your satisfaction, will you give your life to Jesus? It was the pause that said it all. All the answers in the world were not going to solve his problem, because his problem was not more answers. His problem was trust. You walk down through every one of those stories and multitudes more that we could talk about, and I'll just guarantee you this, that for Sarah, the answer is not just more feelings. It's a great deal deeper than just feelings. It's the ability to trust even when you don't feel. You know, kind of like you've had to do with your spouse or your parents from time to time. All right. If you ask me about George, whose needs never quite felt met, here's what I would tell you. Same thing I told him. He's already met your most important need. The only thing you're asking is for him to meet needs that don't ultimately matter in the long run. He sent his son Jesus to die for you. And all you have to do is trust that that death was for you. We could talk about Sally and we could say, hey, listen, there is nothing instantaneous about this. I don't know whoever told you that you'd wake up tomorrow and everything would be back to normal or better than normal. It's a journey. It's a process. It's a day-by-day disciplined life. Now, I know some people see some really fantastic change quick, but for most of us, it's a day-by-day experience. I think that's why Jesus made it clear you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. I think for my friend Walter, my answer is this. You're absolutely right. You'll never live up to it. I don't know if he was looking for that kind of an answer. But it's the truth. If you're waiting till you get your act together, if you're waiting till you sort this whole thing out, if you're waiting until you can get up off your couch and walk out of your house on Monday morning and think that you've got it together, it's not happening. Because without Jesus in your life, without the wholeness that Jesus gives when he brings peace, you can't do this. You're trying to do something on your own that only God can do. The ultimate answer to this question, the ultimate solution, the only solution is the solution of trust. And if somehow you've allowed somebody to convince you that because you have questions of any kind, it somehow makes you ineffective and unusable, if somehow you don't think God can redeem your story, might I remind you that historically one of the most Christian nations was India. And guess who the apostle was that went to India? You got it. Good old Doubting Thomas. God redeemed his story because he came to the place that he could say, "My Lord, my God, I embrace you." So what about you? Can I just appeal to you to stop denying the doubt? Just own it. You got some questions? It's all right. God is bigger than your questions. Just own it. And do the impossible. Sorry, got no other solution for you. Don't go get more answers. Don't go look for more solutions. Take the big leap and say, "I am going to trust those who have gone before me. I'm going to trust in Jesus because he is the only one who can make this any different than it already is." And he promises to bring peace, wholeness, transformation. But you have to take the first step. You got to take the next one. You have to be willing to say, "I have some questions, but I absolutely believe that God in Jesus is bigger than any of my doubts. They may not go away, but I'm confident enough that I believe that Jesus is, in fact, the answer to my life." Father, the world imposes on us all kinds of questions. Our experiences impose on us questions. We struggle with real struggles. They're genuine, genuine doubts. And yet we recognize that live as long as we can, have as many as experiences as we can muster, we're never going to get to the place that we're going to be satisfied until we just willingly step out in faith and trust you, embrace you for who you are. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you for never giving up. Thank you for always walking the journey with us. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming and giving us hope and peace and transformation. We welcome you. We welcome you. We welcome you. Through Jesus. Amen.